Beginning in verse 1 here, Paul says, brothers. If I could put something in parentheses here, I would say, brothers, when I was with you in Corinth for 18 months, a few years ago at least, I could not address you I could not address you as spiritual, but rather as worldly, mere infants in Christ. Now, we shouldn't let this word worldly throw us off. When we see the word worldly, tough to put those two words together well, we can think that these people are not yet believers, that they're not Christians, that they're not followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But don't let that throw you off, because here Paul is saying something very different than that thought. Paul is not saying that this church are not followers of Jesus, but sadly they're not acting like followers of Christ because they are worldly. Though they're supposed to live different than the rest of the world, they're not. We're supposed to be countercultural as Christians, going against the culture, the negative aspects of our culture. Remember, Paul just told them that they have the mind of the living Christ. He said that in chapter 2. And because of this, you are capable of so much more, he's saying. You should be more mature. But sadly, you're not using that part of your brain, if you will, the mind of Christ. Consequently, they're infants. They're acting like babies, baby Christians, immature. Now, if they were new Christians, it would be understandable. When people come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to give lots of grace, right? We need to walk with them. We need to teach them. We need to give them grace as it comes to morality, I believe. Teach them, but still give them lots of grace as it continues to be formed within them. We need to just be so, so gentle with them. I remember as a 19-year-old counseling these 7-year-old kids at camp one summer, and I just wanted so much for these kids. And my camp director put his arm around me one day, and he says, "Just go easy on them, okay? They're just young saplings. They're just little guys." I'm like, "Thank you for the reminder," because you don't want to bend them so much that they're going to break, right? And Paul, when Paul was originally with these people in Corinth, he was filled with grace with them. He went easy on them, if you will. But now, here we are a few years later, and these people are not new Christians, most of them. Granted, it's only been a few years since Paul was with them, but they should be far more mature than they're acting. It's as if they've regressed, if you will, since Paul was there. It's like that, you know, that book, The Lord of the Flies. Was anyone made to read that book in high school? Yeah, we're still recovering, are we not? They make us read some weird things. This book where these boys are just on the... I haven't read it since high school, so I forget. But they're on this island, I think, if my memory serves correct. And there's no adult there, and it's just chaos, right? As there's posturing and battling going on to try to see who's going to be the alpha male, if you will. And it's a disaster. It's totally a disaster. And I think to a certain extent, it's going on here in the church in Corinth as well. There's a lot of chaos because there's not a lot of maturity there. As we dig into this, I want to show you three different images to help you understand this better. I'm going to give credit to Campus Crusade for Christ for these images. There are three different kinds of people in this world. And if you have put your trust in the living Christ, you're one of the two circles on the right. But if you have not, then you are actually the circle on the left. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 18 says, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." There's the first word. Perishing is on the left. "But to those who are being saved on the right, it is the power of God." So there's a line, if you will, between the first and the second one on the left-hand side. There's a strong line there. The ones on the left are those that have not yet chosen to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They've not yet chosen to put their trust in Him for their salvation. But the ones on the right have. Now, the ones on the left, the reason that they're perishing is because Jesus, the J, is outside of their life. The circle is their life. And those dots are all the different values and priorities and interests that they have. And they're all chaotic because Jesus is not there. And the S stands for self, and self is on the throne. We all have a throne, so to speak, in our hearts. And the throne is what guides us, what directs our lives. And self is on the throne, Jesus is outside of our life, and there's no hope, there's no purpose, there's no meaning. On the right-hand side are these two other people. And I believe that this represents a good many of us here in this room today. There's the worldly person and the spiritual person, as Paul describes it here in this passage. The worldly person, Jesus enters someone's life and changes them, But he's still not on the throne. He's at the foot of the throne, and self is still guiding that person. The self is still calling the shots. And Jesus wants to be on the throne, but we're not allowing him to be there. And if you look at it, you can see the way the interests and the values and all those priorities are still chaotic and run amok. And that might describe you here this morning. I encourage you to be really honest with yourself. The one on the right, the spiritual person, that would be Paul's desire for all of us and God's desire as well, is that Jesus is now allowed to be on the throne. The self is at the foot of the throne, bowing, in fact, to Jesus and allowing him to call the shots of our life. And if you look at it, all the interests and all those things around us are actually put in order. Now, that's an ideal situation on the right and a less than ideal situation in the middle. And what I've found as I've contemplated this is that all of us are kind of somewhere in between, are we not? We're never all the way to the right as much as we'd like to be, but we're kind of somewhere in between on some sort of spectrum. And the Corinthian church is very much right towards the middle, towards the worldly end of the spectrum, as Paul tells them that they are. We struggle to give God control over things. Perhaps it's over areas like our finances. Maybe it's our leisure time. Maybe it's what we read or what we watch, what we eat or drink, what we choose to seek satisfaction in and find our value in. All those sorts of things that we refuse to give Jesus the place in our life. What I found, I'm going to borrow this stool. What I found is that what happens is that we have a little bit of a situation with us and Jesus. Because what happens is there's this throne in our hearts. And what happens is we kind of like to leave just a little piece of a cheek on it once in a while, right? And it's like, hey, Jesus, we're buds, right? You can let me have this area of my life, whatever it is. Usually it's our finances, because the wallets are the last thing for God to sanctify often. Maybe it's the use of the internet. Maybe it's video games. Maybe it's the movies we watch. Maybe it's the way we relate to each other, and that's what's going on in the Corinthian church, as Paul expresses it here in this particular part of the passage. There's other issues in Corinth, and we'll get there eventually. But here, this is what he deals with right now. The church there is struggling with their relationship with each other. There's a lack of unity that we'll look at later next week. And it's destroying them as a church. It's becoming a toxic kind of environment that I don't think anyone wants to be around. No one wants to be in it. Back then, Paul says in verse 2, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. In the past, when these people made their initial commitment to God, Paul taught them the more elementary truths, just these basic truths that are probably going on in our Sunday school rooms right now. Just the real basic stuff that is so, so necessary. It's foundational. But these people, as adult Christians of at least a few years ago, they should be beyond those things, not only in their knowledge, but in their character, in the way that they live it out. I gave you milk, says Paul, but you should be ready for solid food by now. You should be eating meat. You should be eating solid stuff. And Paul cut them slack in the past, but he's not going to cut them as much slack now, because they should be beyond that. Verse 3, he says, now you are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? There's a lot of relational issues there. And the Corinthian church is divided. They quarrel about who they should follow. Consequently, there's these massive divisions going on that we'll look at next week. Relationships in the church matter, don't they? They so matter. Our relationships, I believe, with one another should be one of our biggest priorities as a church. We need to not only get along, but we need to show sacrificial and unconditional love to one another. I've been really challenged on that the past couple of weeks, and I'm so grateful that I have. In his letter to the church in Galatia, Paul lists evidences, the fruit of worldliness, if you will, or the sinful nature, as he calls it in Galatians 5. Just listen and look at these words here. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious, and you'll find some of these things here going on in Corinth. So they're obvious. Even this stuff, even people of the world, if you will, people that have not yet chosen to follow Jesus, they know about this stuff. It's second nature to them even. It's common sense, if you will. Sexual immorality. We shouldn't be sexually intimate with anyone besides our spouse. We shouldn't even play with those thoughts, which is where pornography and those other things come into play. So whether it's an emotional immorality or whether it's a physical immorality, it shouldn't describe us as God's people. Impurity, a filthy heart and mind, debauchery, which is described as an insatiable appetite for evil, idolatry, worshiping anything other than God, witchcraft, here we are, one day away from it, right? Halloween, dabbling or even delving deeply into the dark areas of the spirit world. Please don't touch Ouija boards, folks. Please don't deal with tarot cards. Even things that seemingly are harmless like horoscopes, I believe they have tremendous power, and we need to stay far, far away from them as God's people. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, which I believe describes Corinth, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. It's like, etc., right? This isn't even an exhaustive list, according to Paul, as long as the list is, because the list of sin just continues on and on. I warn you, as I did before, says Paul, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, seemingly there's a contradiction there, isn't there? Here in Galatia, he's telling these people that if you're like this, you're not going to heaven. But in Corinth, it's okay. You're just worldly Christians. Well, I believe what's going on here is that it's when it's taken to a whole different level. And I believe that as God's people, that if we don't have a desire for purity, for holiness, if we don't have a desire to get along with people, even after a long period of time, that I believe that we need to be very questioning whether the Holy Spirit is truly within us and whether we are really even saved. Do you guys agree with that? You don't have to. That's just my opinion. But I think that if we don't have a deep desire to be holy, that we have to question whether God is really within us. And if you don't have that today, then you just need to check your heart and see where it's at today. And I believe I'm reading the Word of God correctly here. If this list of sins describes you, the one that we just saw in Galatians chapter 5, and you're a follower of Jesus, please know that you do not. I think that's the real value in this thing, is that you do not have to live like this. It's beneath us, and we are capable of so much more. Paul says, are you not acting like mere men? You're acting like the rest of the world, but you're supposed to be counter-cultural. You're supposed to be different than the culture. Therefore, we should love better than the rest of the world. We should be more generous and compassionate than the rest of the world. I read an article just recently that talked about how these people were volunteering in the church for quite some time, and then they stopped volunteering in the church. It wasn't that they left the church, they just didn't volunteer anymore, and they started to volunteer in the community. And their pastor quizzed them at one point and said, why do you volunteer in the community so much, but you don't volunteer in the church anymore? I think the pastor would have wished for both. That's what my wish would be, that we'd be active in the community, but also active in our churches. And they said, you know something? In the church, we would just never receive encouragement for what we did. But in the community, we received all sorts of encouragement. And that really clicked for me, that we need to be an encouraging church. Not just the pastor, not just the elders, everyone needs to be encouraging each other. Put your arm around the people that are doing coffee for us. They don't have to. Put your arm around the counting ladies. They're awesome. Every Tuesday, every Wednesday morning, they come in and they count the money. I'm so grateful for them. Put your arm around people and encourage them. Because in the church, we should be different than the rest of the world. Because here's the thing. We're not average, run-of-the-mill kind of people anymore. And I don't want us to get big heads with this stuff. But we're supernatural. You get that? We are no longer natural people because the supernatural God has entered our lives. Isn't that incredible to think about? I used to play basketball back in high school. In my senior year, we almost made it to provincials, almost. Close, but no cigar. We had some talent. We had an okay coach. I'm glad he's not here today to hear that. We practiced really well. Actually, we were a pretty good team for practicing hard, and we learned the plays, and then we went onto the court, and we didn't use a single play. Never. We just freewheeled it. It was just chaos. But because of our talent, we'd win the odd game here and there, and we almost made it to provincials the one year. But here's the thing. My name is not on any trophy. No medal. I got medals for other things, but never a medal for basketball. Coach would call a timeout and try to motivate us, you know, like coaches do. And he'd give us a play to run, and then we'd go out and we didn't run it at all. We just did our own thing, and sometimes we'd win, usually we'd lose. But here's the thing, God wants us to win. We have no reason, in fact, not to win. Winning is making disciples. Winning is love shown in our church, amen? That's winning. And making disciples is impossible unless our relationships are healthy, unless we love each other sacrificially and unconditionally, unless we are unified. And we've got the playbook. It's right here. Playbook's getting a little wrecked. I noticed that the other day. I have to tape it up again. This is the playbook. It tells us how to win. Not only that, we have something supernatural about us. Anyone remember the movie Like Mike from about 20 years ago? Yeah, I didn't think so. You guys don't watch stuff like that, right? This young kid finds these running shoes that have MJ on them, and he thinks they're Michael Jordan's shoes, right? And he puts them on, and what can he do? He hits like long three-pointers, he dunks, and the kid's like 4 foot nothing, right? A cute little movie. But I propose to you that when we said yes to Jesus, we're given some significant set of shoes. We're given something supernatural that just all of a sudden we go from here to here, like virtually overnight. Not only that, we have an amazing coach, don't we? Hall of Fame. And are we going to listen to him? Are we going to allow him to be on the throne? Or are we going to take like 90% of it? There you go, Jesus. You can have this part right here. That's my Sunday morning life, but the rest is mine. Jesus' way always wins. His way leads to a more and better than we can possibly imagine kind of life, a full life. His way leads to a healthy church as well. And the cool thing is that his way leads to more and more people finding salvation. As I look out here, I see people that have given their lives to Christ in the last few months. It's so exciting, isn't it? That gets me up in the morning. It really does. And there's so many good things happening, but more good stuff can happen. Remember, you got the shoes, you got the coach, you got the team. Let's win together. Let's win. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that you have come before us. We're so grateful that you embraced the cross. You took the suffering so that life can be so different for us as your people. Thank you for extending your salvation to all of us. And I believe that many of us in this room have chosen you as our Savior. And I just pray, Lord, that in the quietness of this place that you would convict us where you need to, of ways that we need to allow you to be the Lord of our life, to sit on the throne, to take full control so that we can live a life to the full, so that our church can be all that it can be, and so that lives can continue to be changed around us. I pray you'd convict me. I pray you'd convict all of us. And I just pray, Lord, that you just continue to make much of yourself through our lives. We give ourselves to you, Lord Jesus, and we pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen.